Thank you, EJ, for that scripture reading. And if you'll keep your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 13, we will be using that as our text today as we spend some time looking at Jesus' parables by the sea. And we're glad that you are here and with us this morning, and we hope that our message will be encouraging to you in some way. We do have visitors, and we're thankful for your presence, and we have a good number of our own here out on a cold Sunday morning, but it's good to be in the warmth of the building and spend some time in worship to God. Appreciate those songs, and I'm especially glad to hear singing Redemption Song. I hadn't heard that in years, so thank you, Seth, for singing that old one. I remember when I was real little thinking, I want to grow up one day and sing bass with the men in the chorus of that song. They got a strong bass, and maybe I'll grow up one day and sing bass with the guys. So really remember that song as a child and appreciate hearing that again. A couple of weeks ago, I had a lesson on the parable of the tares. And in preparation for that lesson, I wanted to also put together some material with regard to the well-known chapter in Matthew chapter 13 in these parables of Jesus. Any of you who know the life of Christ, and especially the parables of Christ, are going to be very familiar with Matthew chapter 13. For example, the parable of the sower and the other parables that are given there. But what I want to look at this morning is the fact that these parables are presented on one occasion while Jesus is here by the seaside. And let's see what we can learn this morning with regard to our relationship with the Word of God. Our relationship with the Word of God is so fundamental, and that's what these parables are all about. So let's dive in to a day in the life of Christ where he teaches several parables here by the Sea of Galilee. I want to begin this morning by actually, if you just want to hold your hand there in Matthew 13, we're going to be coming back to that. But if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 3, we're going to look at the parallel accounts here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 19, and he comes into a house. He comes into a house. Mark 3:19. When Jesus is in this house, he heals a man that has a demon. And that's when the scribes and Pharisees charge him with casting out the demons by Beelzebub. And then he charges them with blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So that is in a house near the Sea of Galilee. Now, when Jesus gets done healing this man and doing some teaching in this house, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1, on that day, Jesus went out of the house. So look at that. Mark 3:19, he's in a house where the miracle takes place and some teaching. And in Matthew 13:1, he goes out of the house and sat by the seaside. Matthew 13:1. And there were gathered unto him great multitudes, so that he entered into a boat and sat, and all the multitude stood on the beach. So he's in a house when this takes place, and then he steps out of this house, and he goes down by the seaside, and he's going to do some teaching in parables. Now, look at the last part of Matthew chapter 12. The last recorded words of Jesus while he's in the house, before he goes out of the house, the last recorded words have to do with God's will and God's word. Let's read Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Matthew 12, 46. And while he was yet speaking to the multitudes, they're in the house where this healing has taken place. Behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, seeking to speak to him. And one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, seeking to speak to thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards the disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. If you look at the parallel accounts in Mark chapter 3 and Luke 8, Jesus says, He who does the word of God, he who does the word of God is my family. So this one individual wanted to point out Jesus' physical family, And Jesus responded by saying, well, let me tell you more importantly about my spiritual family. Those are the ones who do the will and the word of God. Now, upon saying that, Jesus at some point left the house, Matthew 13 and verse 1, and he sat by the seaside and he began to teach. Well, what exactly is he teaching? Well, we're going to look at 9 parables that Jesus taught on this one occasion. And they all center around God's Word. So, he's in a house, and the last thing he says is, he that does the Word of God or the will of my Father is my spiritual family. He goes down by the seaside to teach. Well, he teaches what we're familiar with. We call them these parables, and the one that we're most familiar with probably is the parable of the sower. But what I want you to understand this morning, brethren, is this. These are not random parables. These are not miscellaneous parables. These are not just random thrown together lessons. They all relate to what Jesus had just said. He that does the word of God. And so these parables relate in some respect to the word of God. And it's the scripture reading that EJ had earlier in verses 13 through 16 where Jesus says to this crowd, some people in the crowd have ears that want to hear and some people in the crowd have ears that do not want to hear. So I teach in parables in order to weed out those who want to hear and those who don't want to hear. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and if you're taking notes, you'll want to note that there are 9 parables on this occasion. There are 9 parables on this occasion. And maybe at some time in our life, we have studied one or more of these parables, maybe different sermons or different Bible classes, but I'm here to tell you this morning that they all relate. They all relate. And that's our lesson this morning. We're going to see how they all relate to the Word of God. Now, if you're looking at Matthew chapter 13 and you count up the parables, you're going to get 8. But when you add in the parallel account in Mark chapter 4, Mark has a parable that is found only in Mark, and that is the parable of the growing seed. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to briefly look at these 9 parables. Now, you might be thinking, a couple of weeks ago, we had an entire sermon on the wheat and the tares. If we do that for the other 8 parables, we're going to be here till about 3 p.m. Well, I'm here to tell you that I'm just going to briefly survey these parables. We will do some reading. But I want us to understand that they all relate. They all relate to our attitude toward the Word of God. So let's dig in. What we're going to find, brethren, is this. That numbers 1 and 2 relate. The parable of the sower and the seed growing. Number 3 and number 8 relate. The parable of the wheat and tares and the dragnet. We're going to see that the mustard seed and the leaven, they relate. The hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, they relate. And then the last parable, the householder, stands on its own and it wraps up and concludes this thought about the Word of God. So let's see how this unfolds. There are 9 parables, and we're going to see how they relate. Let's take the first 2. In the parable of the sower, look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Jesus teaches the parable of the sower. In this parable, he's teaching that you have to receive the Word of God. You have to have an attitude that receives the Word of God. Let's look at the interpretation that Jesus gives of this parable. Come with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the devil, the evil one. Who's the devil? The evil one, and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is that which was sown by the wayside. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that hears the word of God and straightway with joy receives it. Yet he is not root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, straightway he stumbles. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word. and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And he that was sown upon the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, who verily bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. This is probably the parable that we're most familiar with. The sower, Jesus and his disciples later who would go out and sow the seed. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And these different soils, the rocky soil and the wayside soil and the thorny soil and the good soil, these represent different parts. But what Jesus is teaching here is reception. How are you going to receive the word of God? When the seed of the word of God hits your heart, is it going to produce anything? What kind of soil is your heart? So the parable of the sower and the soils is asking the question, how will you react to the hearing of God's word? Is your heart like the wayside soil that's hard? Is it like the stony soil? Is it like the thorny soil? Is it like the good soil? What kind of heart do you have to receive the word of God? The first two parables, the sower and the one in Mark 4, have to do with the receiving of the word of God and being patient while it grows. How do you receive the word of God each time you hear it in a sermon or a Bible class or your daily Bible reading at home? How does it enter into you? Does it do any good? So the parable of the sower is teaching the importance of receiving the word of God in the right way, having a good and honest heart, where that word will bear fruit. One other thing before we move on. Notice with me, if you will, that in the Mark account, turn with me to Mark chapter 4, and then we're going to stay there for the next parable. In the Mark account, Jesus brings up a lamp. This is kind of like a parable within a parable. This is like an illustration within an illustration. In fact, some commentators actually will count this little one as a separate parable, and they will have a list of 10 parables, but I include it as an illustration within the parable of the sower. But if you look at Mark 4, 21 through 25, Jesus talks about the lamp that is put under the bushel or under the bed, and isn't it not put on the stand? So therefore nothing is hid. And he goes on to teach this lesson about be careful what you hear. That deals with content. Be careful what you're listening to. What are you listening to on your phone? What are you listening to on social media? What are you listening to out in the world? Be careful what you hear. That's content. And then in Luke's parallel account in Luke 18, he says, take heed how you hear. This deals with your attitude toward what you hear. So this is a little illustration within the parable of the sower. Now look at Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Here's the second parable that Jesus taught on that day. Mark 4, 26. He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast a seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow. He knows not how. The earth bears fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he puts forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. I want you to notice in your Bible the latter part of verse 27. This farmer goes out and plants a seed, but he knows not how it grows. This, of course, is before modern day experiments that we can make on seeds and find out their genetic makeup. A farmer at that time would just go put a seed out in the ground, and we don't know how all of that works genetically. It goes from a seed to a full-grown plant, and it's amazing. And Jesus is teaching the patience of the Word. We need to be patient and let God develop and grow His Word in your life and in the lives of others. We don't always know how God is going to work through His Word in someone's life. Our job, like the farmer, is to go out and plant it in the ground. We may not know all of the details of how that grows. Read that in your Bible. He knoweth not how it grows. There are things that are on God's end of that situation, and He has put that genetic power in a seed that is quite amazing. Let Him develop that and grow that, and let's be patient while that is growing in our lives and in the lives of others. So the first two parables that go together are the sower and the seed growing in the field, teaching the reception of the Word of God and being patient while it grows. It reminds me of James 1:21, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. And it reminds me of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Let's look at the next two set of parables that Jesus teaches. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. He teaches the parable of the tares and the parable of the drag net. Since we went over this parable just 2 weeks ago, I won't go over the details. But if you'll come with me to Matthew 13, the parable is about a man who sows good seed, and then an enemy comes and sows bad seed in the field. And so we find when they go into the house, and by the way, of these nine parables, some were out there by the seaside. Jesus put out a little ways in a boat, and he taught the people. Some are then going to be taught later inside of a house. And so when they go inside the house, verse 36, the disciples say, could you explain to us the parable of the tares? And so the rest of these most likely take place there in the house. Matthew 13:37, he answered and said, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed. These are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered together and gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And then if you'll come down a few verses, Jesus taught another parable that is tied to this. Verse 47, and the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and was gathered of every kind, which, when it was filled, they drew up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they cast away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Both of these parables are the same. They're teaching that the good seed and the bad dwell together in the world. And we discussed this a couple of weeks ago. The wheat and the tares, it is teaching that the Son of Man, look at verse 36 and 37 and 38 again, Jesus wants to sow the good seed in your heart, but the devil, he wants to sow something else. So what's it going to be for you? Will you obey the words of Jesus and become a son of the kingdom? Or will you obey the words of the devil and become a son of the evil one? The wheat and the tares and the net are teaching the same lesson, that there's good and bad together in this world. And you've got to decide what side you're going to be on, brother. We've got to decide who we're going to listen to, Jesus or the devil. And so the field that has the wheat and the tares in it is the same as the net that has the good and bad fish in it. Here's an environment, whether it's a field or a net, that has good and bad in it. And we've got to decide what we're going to be on. But I have described this as the enemy of God's Word. Every time Jesus wants to come and plant the good seed in your heart and in my heart, understand that there's a devil out there, and he's wanting to plant the bad seed. Which seed are you going to let into your life? Which seed am I going to let into my life? And then look at the parable of the dragnet. It's teaching the same lesson. Just like there's a field that has good and bad in it, wheat and tares, there is a net that has good fish and bad fish in it. Fish that we can sell or eat as a Jew. Leviticus 11, there may be some stuff in that net that I'm not supposed to eat. Okay? So I've got to separate those things out. Well, in the parable of the dragnet, it's the same point. We are in a world of evil and wickedness. Are we going to remain righteous until Jesus comes again? Did you notice at the end of the parable of the wheat and tares and at the end of the dragnet, there is a harvest. There is a separation. What side are you going to be on, brethren, when that separation comes? And we don't know when that day is going to be. What side are you going to be on? It has to do with your approach to God's Word. Am I going to listen to God's Word in this wicked and evil world? I've got school, I've got work, I've got friends, I've got stuff on my phone, I've got all this stuff out there. Am I going to let God plant His seed and His Word in my heart, or am I going to listen to the evil one? It's a choice that we have to make. And so that's why up at the top of this chart, I put the trials of God's Word. God is not going to separate you and put you out on an island somewhere. You're in the net with everybody else. You're in the field with everybody else. He's not going to separate you and put you on an island out there. And as you and I go through life, we have trials we're going to have to face. Difficulties and challenges. We have to live side by side with the wickedness in this world. And you and I have to decide how we're going to face those things. There is a separation coming. And we need to be, as Jesus would describe it in the parable of the tares and the wheat, we need to be the righteous who will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom. And with regard to the dragnet, we need to be the righteous, verse 49. The wicked are cast into a furnace of fire, verse 42. The wicked are cast into a furnace of fire, verse 50. Brethren, there is an enemy of God's Word. He does not want you to be wheat. He wants you to be tares, weeds, poisonous weeds. That's what He wants. And He wants you to be the bad fish that's thrown out. We're not going to listen to that. And whatever trials we face that are pulling us in that direction, we are not going to listen to that. Let's look at the next two parables that Jesus presents as a pair. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Now let's back up to verse 31. Let's look at the next two. The parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, where Jesus wants to talk about the growth and the triumph of God's Word. Matthew 13:31, another parable set He before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed," very small seed, "which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is less than all the seeds," likely in size, just a small seed. "But when it grows, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of heaven come and lodge in the branches thereof." Another parable spake He unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." What's the point of these two parables that go together? Well, the growth and the triumph of God's Word. Will you let God's Word grow into something great in your life? The mustard seed is a small seed and it grows into this tree that the birds of the heaven can lodge. Will you let it grow into something great in your life? To change you. To make you a better person. To make you someone who is not only better for yourself, but others. So many people live lives that stifle the Word of God. They won't let it grow. Their carnality keeps it from growing. Their worldliness keeps it from growing. Their laziness keeps it from growing. Their lack of Bible study, or "I don't want to pray," or "go to church," or "do this or that." You're not letting God's Word grow into something great. "Well, I always let the problems of life get me down." You're not letting God's Word grow in your life. It wants to grow. And Jesus said that it is great. It is greater than the herbs, verse 32. You've got to let God's Word grow. And if it's not growing, somebody says, "Well, I don't get anything out of the sermon, and I don't get anything out of the Bible class, and I don't get anything out of the song service, or this or that, and I'm just not what I want to be." There may be some problems in those areas of the worship service, that's possible, but likely, brethren, it's me. It's me. I'm the one that's stifling the growth. I've got to let it grow. And then He teaches the parable of the leaven. Will you let the Word of God spread throughout and influence your whole life? Those of you who bake, those of you who do baking and you use leaven, you want it to spread throughout the dough. You want it to spread throughout so that your recipe will come out the way it needs to come out. Are you going to let it spread? Well, I'll tell you, I'll give God this little sliver of my life, but I'm not going to let Him have my marriage, and I'm not going to let Him have my parenting or my personal life. I'll go to church, and I'll let Him have that little part of my life, but I'm still going to talk the way I want. If I want to talk the way I want, I'm going to do that. No, you've got to let it spread. You've got to let it spread all throughout your life. Well, I'll give God the church thing, but I'm still going to dress any way I want. You've got to let it spread throughout. And that's what Jesus is teaching. The last thing that He said before He left the house was, "He that does the Word of God is my mother and my brother." And then He teaches lessons on the Word of God. They're not random parables. They're not separate thoughts. They're not just some thrown together miscellaneous lessons where Jesus was chasing rabbits and, you know, just doing miscellaneous kinds of points. They're all centered around the Word of God. You've got to receive it. You've got to be patient. There's an enemy out there that is sowing his seed. You've got to stay away from that. And you've got to let the Word of God grow and be a triumph in your life. So many people limit the growth of God's Word. And they limit the influence of God's Word. Just give in and let it address every aspect of your life. Our marriage will be better. Our family will be better. Our personal relationships will be better. Don't compartmentalize your life and say, "Well, I'll give God this little sliver." Let it, like leaven, go throughout the entire meal or lump, and it turns into what God has for you. You know, when I think about that, I think of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, that we need to receive the spiritual milk of the Word, that we may, like a baby longing for the spiritual milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby unto salvation. If I'm not growing, it's not necessarily the sermon fault or the fault of the song leader or the fault of the Bible class teacher. I'm not growing. I'm not letting that growth take place. And when I think of God's Word spreading, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. I love this little word study here that you might find. I texted Jake last night. He and Carlin are the runners of the family, and I said, "Were you familiar with this word for run here?" And we had a little text back and forth, and we enjoyed talking about this word. But Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, even as also it is with you." He was praying that the word of the Lord would run. What does that mean? Your Bible is not going to get up and start running. Paul is praying that the Word of God would run. This is the Greek word trekko. We get our English word trek. When someone makes a trek, the soldier guys here this morning, our military guys, from time to time, they will make a trek. It's an arduous run. It's a serious run. And the word literally means to run all out, to just lay it out there. Run as hard as you can. And Paul wants the Word of God to just spread like that, just all out running. Can you imagine if you and I let God's Word work in our life and let it just run full blast in our life, the changes that it might make in our lives? Let's look at the next two parables that Jesus teaches. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price, where Jesus is teaching the joy of God's Word and the price of God's Word. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. These are the next two parables that Jesus taught that are pairs. "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a merchant seeking goodly pearls. And having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. What is Jesus teaching on this day where he's been making so much about the word of God? Well, he's teaching that I have to have joy in my life with regard to the word of God. The word of God is like a hidden treasure. And when I find it, look at verse 44, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Are you and I happy to find the word of God and do whatever it takes to get it into our life? Are we happy? Are we happy about Bible class? Are we happy when we come to Bible class? Are we happy when we read our Bible at home? Are we excited about that? Do we get joy in that? So much of our life is spent around joy of physical things. Joy with regard to food. Joy with regard to watching a movie. Joy with regard to music. Or joy in seeing somebody win the Heisman. Or joy with a sporting event. Or joy, and there's nothing wrong with those kinds of things. But do we get joy out of the Word of God? And then, do we, like the pearl of great price, do we recognize the great value of God's Word? I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it into my life. We have Bibles everywhere. But is it actually in us? And so this man who knew what pearls were, he found one of great price and he went and sold all that he had and bought it. What is Jesus talking about? The joy of God's Word and the great value of God's Word. And I understand that and appreciate that. And I'm going to make sure that it's in my life and in the lives of my children. Let's make sure as parents and grandparents that we have the Word of God in the lives of our children and grandchildren. They're going to need that as they go through life, just as we needed it going through ours. It reminds me of, we've been studying in the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah symbolically says that when I ate your word, O Lord, it was a joy and a rejoicing unto my heart. Have you ever put something in your mouth and like, wow, man, that tastes, oh man, that tastes good. Sherry and I the other day had a piece of cheesecake with this caramel on the top and this crunchy stuff going everywhere. You push your fork down to that, you put it in your mouth like, wow. Jeremiah said, when I took God's word into my mouth, it was like a joy and a rejoicing to my heart. New York strip steak. Boy, that tastes good. That cheesecake, man, that tastes good. Or whatever it is for you. Your mouth even starts watering right now as you're thinking about, wow, dear. Is that the way it is for you and I with regard to the Word of God? And I think of Psalm 119, verse 72. I see all of these commercials on TV for buying gold. And that might be a good investment. Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The man who found the pearl of great price realized the great value of that pearl. And Jesus is teaching the great value of the Word of God. And then we'll close this morning. Turn with me and let's look at this last parable that Jesus teaches before he leaves on this occasion. He actually gets into a boat again and they cross the sea and there's going to be a storm on the sea and some other things. And this is going to be a long day for Jesus. But before he gets back in that boat and crosses the sea, he teaches one last parable here. Let's look at Matthew 13, verse 51, the parable of the householder. What is Jesus doing with this last parable? Well, he's teaching the importance of the study and the unity of God's Word. Matthew 13, 51. Have you understood all these things? Now, I want you to underscore in your Bible that statement right there. Have you the word understood? There's going to be a key to this parable with regard to understanding. Understanding. Now we're a little bit different emphasis on the Word of God. Now the Word of God, we've looked at other other characteristics. I need to be happy with it. I need to recognize its value. I need to let it grow. I need to let it influence me. So Jesus is teaching all these different characteristics of the Word of God, but he comes down and he saves this one to the very end. And this is the one that is important with regard to making sure all that I've said before is now making an application in our life. We've got to understand the Word of God and apply it in our lives. So look at it. Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yes. And he said unto them, therefore, every scribe who has been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. So here's a day of Jesus teaching parables by the seaside. He closes with this last parable. The parable of the householder is teaching the lesson of making sure that we understand the Word of God. But notice he throws in here a man that is a little bit different. In verse 52, he says, a scribe who has made a disciple. A scribe, and they would have known the Old Testament and even the New Testament scribe, was the man who wanted to study and make the Word of God his life's work. I read it, I copy it, I teach it, I study it. My life is surrounded by the Word of God. Do you remember Ezra, who was a scribe? Ezra 7, verse 10. He prepared his heart to seek the law and to teach it in Israel and to do it. The scribe, when Jesus used that word, if it was the right kind of scribe, not the Pharisaical scribe, but the true scribe of God, this is someone who loves the Word of God and dedicates their life to living it and learning it and doing it and teaching it. And he closes with this point. You need to be this kind of person. We need to study the Word of God, brethren, like a scribe would. We need to understand, and that's the point of verse 51. All of this is superfluous if we don't understand God's Word and put it into our life. It doesn't matter how happy we are or how much value we put on it. We've got to study and understand the Word of God. And then look at what he says. What will happen is, it's like a man who is a householder. And we can all appreciate this. When you go home today, look in your garage, you got old junk in there, and you probably have at least one new item. Open up your closet, probably got a bunch of old junk in there, and maybe one new item. When this householder, he brings out of his treasure things new and old. What is Jesus saying here about the Word of God? He's saying a couple of things. First of all, the Word of God is based upon old that leads to the new. There are Old Testament principles. There's prophecies and type and antitype and all kinds of lessons. Those old lessons out of the Old Testament, they point forward to New Testament realities. That's one thing that he's saying. There's a unity of God's Word. Why are we studying Jeremiah in our Bible class? Because there are things that are old and they point to the things that are new. Jeremiah 31:31 prophesies of a new covenant that we're under. So there's a unity of God's Word. And then the second thing that I believe Jesus is doing here is that there is a progressive revelation of God's Word. When a man comes to the Word of God, he's going to find old things and he's going to find new things. And of course, Jesus is instituting the new covenant, and that is the covenant that we are under. And so there is a progressive revelation. The old is unified with the new, and the old leads to the new. But the only way we're going to know that is to be a student of both the Old and New Testament. And we are like a householder. Hey, look at my old things. Look at my new things. And we're happy with those treasures that we bring out of our house. And look at that in your Bible. He brings out a treasure. The Word of God is a treasure. It's a treasure trove of old and new things that are for our lives today. And so I close with 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Paul told Timothy, and it would apply to us today, that we are to be a man of God, approved. Approved of God. Don't worry about being approved of man. Approved of God. Why? Because he rightly divides the Word of God. He accurately handles the Word of God. The scribe was careful. The scribe was careful. And Jesus is saying, when it comes to the Word of God, be careful. Your version might say, rightly divide the Word of God. The word literally means to cut a straight course. Your version might say, handle aright the Word of God. Be careful. That's what a scribe was. And when you do that, the treasures will come out and come out of the Word of God, old and new. Well, I appreciate your time this morning. This is a great day of Jesus teaching. And most of us are familiar with Matthew 13 and all of these different parables. I wanted to bring to our attention this morning that they all relate. They all relate to the Word of God. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, if you will receive that Word and let it into your life and come and put on Christ in baptism, we would love to help you with that. And as a child of God, let's go out. If we've already received that Word, let it grow in our lives. Open up. Open up. Let it grow. Let it influence more. Have a joy for it. Have a love for it. And have a study of it that brings out the treasures that God has for us. If we can help you and assist you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?